Appreciate that, Mark. It's one of my favorite hymns we just sang. I appreciate that. Appreciate the way we've been led in our service this morning. Now we have an opportunity to open up God's Word and consider its meaning, its application to our lives. Want to encourage you to have an open Bible this morning. We're not going to have any of the verses spelled out for us on any of the slides. You'll need to turn in your Bible and look, but I want to encourage you to do that very thing. First passage we're going to look at will be Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Matthew chapter 9. Want to talk about fellowship. We've studied this before, but we need to come back. We need to look at this subject from time to time. It's one that we need to make sure that we understand, need to make sure that we understand properly, because it has bearing upon our salvation, our standing with God, and it has bearing upon where we will spend eternity. In our study this morning, we're going to look at the meaning of fellowship as set forth in the Bible. We're going to consider who it is that we are to have fellowship with, and then we'll look at who it is that we cannot have fellowship with. Let's start by making sure we've properly defined this term so that we're all on the same page. We all understand as we go further. What is fellowship? The English word fellowship is defined as companionship, friendly association, a mutual sharing as of experience or interest or activity. We enjoy this kind of fellowship with various people in various situations simply because we share in the human experience together. We share parts of our lives with other people, and so we have fellowship with them in these different parts of our lives. However, the biblical use of this term is much more narrow in its meaning and its application. In the New Testament, the word fellowship is translated from the Greek word koinonia, which Thayer defines as association, communion, joint participation. I want you to get a hold of those terms. We're going to use them as we go through this study. And as we're talking about fellowship and who we have fellowship with and what that means, let's hang on to these ideas. Association, communion, joint participation, and I would add to that also the idea of approval. That's what is meant in the New Testament with this word fellowship. Nelson's Bible Dictionary has this definition: in the New Testament, fellowship has a distinctly spiritual meaning. That tells us as we're studying the Bible and we run across this word fellowship, it has to do with joint participation or communion or sharing together in activities that are related to being a Christian. It is a special association that we have with others who are of a common faith and salvation and hope. Fellowship is not the same as friendliness or being friendly with someone or enjoying even a friendship with someone. It is not the same. We are, as Christians, we are to be kind and we are to be friendly to everyone that we can be. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we endorse what everyone is doing in every aspect of their lives, or that we're approving of their behavior. In Matthew chapter 9, I said we'd look at this passage. In Matthew chapter 9, here we have the account of Jesus calling Matthew to follow him. Finds him in the tax collecting office, tells him to follow me, and he arose and followed after him. So this is happening very early in our Lord's ministry. And we read in verses 10 through 13. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" This is a good question. Well, what is he doing eating with them, sharing this meal with them, associating with them in this approving way? Why is he doing that? And because this is early on in the Lord's ministry and the disciples have not been fully trained yet, the Lord answers the question himself. The Lord, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not call sinners righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus makes it clear that he is not there to approve of their sinful conduct. As a matter of fact, and I see this passage brought up quite often, that Jesus ate and drank with sinners. Did you notice on this occasion it was the sinners who came to Jesus? Jesus didn't go to them. They came to him, but Jesus didn't send them away. He used that as an opportunity to do what? To encourage them in their sin? Say, "Hey, you guys are doing great in your sin. You keep it up." No. He was calling them to repentance. He was using it as an opportunity to call them to repentance. So, is he being friendly? Yes, he's enjoying a meal with them, but this isn't what we would call fellowship. He's not having fellowship with them in their sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul has to rebuke the church in Corinth for allowing a member to live in sin, to remain as a member in good standing in the church there. And he tells them in the chapter that that person is to be put out of the church. They're no longer to enjoy fellowship. That fellowship is not to be offered to them. But I want you to notice something that Paul says. He acknowledges 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. It is impossible for you and I as Christians to live in this world and not come into contact socially with people who are sinners. In order for us to do that, we'd have to leave this world, or we'd have to go and we'd have to live in a monastery somewhere." And in our young men's class this past Tuesday night, we talked about how we can't do that and be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. No, we are going to interact with people, and as Christians, we're to be friendly and we're to be kind. But that doesn't mean that we are approving of these individuals in their sinful activities. Fellowship is not friendship. It's not the same thing. And fellowship, as used in the New Testament, is not about food and fun. It is primarily a spiritual activity or a spiritual relationship. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, the word fellowship is never used to refer to a strictly social activity. It's used to refer to the act of or the result of Christians working together. What is fellowship? Fellowship is that association, communion, joint participation, that shared approval of spiritual matters. Spiritual matters. Now, let's look. Who is it that we are to have fellowship with? I want you to be impressed with the fact that our fellowship is first and foremost with God. When we're talking about fellowship, you as an individual, your fellowship is first and foremost, your fellowship with God, your relationship with God. Fellowship with God exists when we have close association, communion, joint participation with God. However, we must be able to approach God spiritually in order for this fellowship to exist. Now, turn in your Bible to the book of Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. And this is a passage that's familiar to a lot of us here, but I want us to turn and look at this passage together. While we're turning to Isaiah chapter 59, I want to remind you of what happens in the book of Genesis. In Genesis, when God creates Adam and Eve in the very beginning, Adam and Eve enjoy face-to-face fellowship with God. We can just try to imagine what that must have been like. For God to come and to be able to commune and talk with Adam and Eve face-to-face, they enjoyed that fellowship with God until what? Genesis chapter 3, sin entered the picture. And when sin entered the picture, that fellowship was destroyed. Adam and Eve were removed from the presence of God, and they were forbidden from getting back to the presence of God. That sin destroyed that fellowship with God. And that's what's pointed out in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It happened to Adam and Eve, and it happens to us as well. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It is our personal sin that destroys our fellowship with God. But thanks be to God that he sent his son Jesus to come and to die on the cross. And it's the blood of the cross that washes away this sin. And one of the blessings from that is that we now can have fellowship with God once again. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, look at verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's that word reconcile there. We were enemies. What does that mean? That means that in our sin, we're at enmity with God. We're separated from God. That's what Isaiah 59 says. We're enemies. But when the blood of Jesus Christ is shed and when it is applied to us personally by us obeying the gospel, that sin is washed away. And with that sin removed, that allows us and God to be reconciled. The word reconcile means to make friendly again. That's your handy definition of reconciliation. Make friendly again. So we are separated from God because of our sin. That fellowship is gone. But with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that fellowship can be renewed. We can be reconciled unto God. But it cost God the shed blood of his son. Now, our first priority as Christians is to maintain that fellowship with God, to keep that fellowship with God. Let's turn now to the book of 1 John. And you may find it helpful to place a marker here in 1 John because we're going to be looking at the books of 1 and 2 John a number of times as we're talking about fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, let's read verses 5 through 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And we're emphasizing the fact that our fellowship with God must be a priority, and we must maintain this fellowship. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. God is light. And if we are going to have fellowship with God, we must walk in the light as God is in the light. Now, I want you to get that picture, that illustration in your mind of you walking with God, walking step in step with God. To do that, you've got to be where God is. And God is in the light. Now, if we say we're in fellowship with God, But the reality is we're walking over here in darkness and we're doing our own thing. Verse 6 says, we're lying. We're lying. We're not practicing the truth. We're not really in fellowship with God. In order for us to be in fellowship with God, we have to be walking in the light. We have to be right there where God is, walking in the light. Our fellowship with God is essential to our salvation. There is no forgiveness of sins. There is no cleansing of sins if we're out of fellowship with God. So we have to be in fellowship with God. John is emphasizing that in this passage, but he's also emphasizing the fact that our fellowship with God is conditional. Notice here in verse 7, there's that word, if. That word shows up all through the Bible, and every time it does, it's having us consider an important condition that has to be met. If we're walking in the light, then we have that fellowship with God. But if we're not walking in the light, we don't have fellowship with God. So our fellowship with God is essential, but our fellowship with God is conditional. And if we're out of fellowship with God, we're in a lost condition. You know what that means? If we die while we're out of fellowship with God, we can't be with God. That means that in eternity, we can't be where God is. We can't be with God in heaven. And that leaves only one other place. We're lost in hell. That's why fellowship is important, brethren. It has to do with eternity. We must maintain this fellowship with God. Now, if we have fellowship with God, the Scriptures teach that there's another blessing that we enjoy. Having fellowship with God allows us to have fellowship with others who are also in fellowship with God. Some brethren have said it this way, and I like the way it's put. We have vertical fellowship with God. That is, if we are walking in the light, if we've obeyed the gospel, if we become His children, and we are serving Him faithfully, walking in the light, we maintain fellowship with God, that vertical fellowship. But there are others who are also in fellowship with God, and if we're maintaining our fellowship with God, and they're maintaining their fellowship with God, the Bible says we can have fellowship with one another. So there's your horizontal fellowship. We can have fellowship with others who have fellowship with God. Staying right here in 1 John chapter 1, I want to back up to verse 1. Verse 1, where John begins the letter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with us, or which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. God would not have us to live alone. God would have us as His people to live together, to be together as a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, to be together as a local church, members of a local church, enjoying this fellowship with one another, but only insofar as we are maintaining fellowship with God. Notice verse 7 in this text said that we have fellowship with one another. If we're walking in the light, as God is in the light, we're not just walking with Him, but we're also walking with others who are walking with Him. As Christians, we can have fellowship with others who are also in fellowship with God. This association, this communion, this joint participation is a special blessing. It allows us to be together, to strengthen one another, to help one another, to encourage one another in our efforts to serve God together. Now, this is who we can have fellowship with. The rest of our time, I want us to consider seriously the warnings that the Bible gives us about extending fellowship to those who we're not to have fellowship with. If we are going to maintain our fellowship with God, then our horizontal fellowship can never be given to someone who is not themselves in fellowship with God. And to do that would sever our fellowship with God. Let me show you a few passages and a few points. First, the Bible says that we are not to have fellowship with those who are not God's people. A couple of passages to look at. The first one is 2 Corinthians at chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Paul makes this point very strongly here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the city of Corinth, like a lot of cities in the Greco-Roman world, was full of idols' temples. And it was, and the church there was made up of some people who had come from Judaism, but also some who had been converted from paganism or idolatry. And there was the temptation to go back to that, to go back to that old religion that they were familiar with. And Paul's pointing out here, you can't do that as a Christian. You can't entertain that idea. You certainly can't be involved in that. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? As we're going down through these verses, there are those different words that are used for fellowship there. Helps us to get a better understanding of what fellowship is. But there's no grounds upon which to have fellowship with those who are not God's people. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their people and they shall be my God. Again, as we're looking at verse 16 there, we go back to that picture, that idea of us walking with God in the light. We're with Him in the light, and God will walk with us as long as we are walking with Him. Therefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them, be separate from them. Don't have that fellowship with those who are not my people. Now, that's the way it was under the law of Moses, of course. But that's the way it was even before that. Abraham was called out of his people. And he lived in the land of Canaan, but he was not to be among those people. He was to himself there. He lived as a sojourner, as a pilgrim. He didn't make himself a part of those people. He remained separate from them. And we have to do the same thing with this world if we are to remain in fellowship with God. Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 11, Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And we know those words exist. They exist in our world today just like they did 2,000 years ago. We know where they are. We know where they can be found. We're not to have any fellowship with those works. We're not to have any fellowship with those who are involved with those works. That association, that communion, that joint participation, that association, that acceptance there, that approval. We're not to have that. Now, we're going to associate with people in the world. We're going to come into contact with people in the world, but we're not to enjoy the kind of companionship with them, the kind of relationship with them that encourages and endorses them in their sinful behavior. We can't have fellowship with them. But it's not just the sinful people in the world. Our world today is in this way different than it was 2,000 years ago. Christianity has undergone 2,000 years of apostasy. So today, as we look at what is called Christianity, it's full mostly of people who are not really God's people, are they? Oh, they believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They believe the Bible is the Word of God. They are assembling even today, worshiping God and serving God, but are they really God's people? Remember back in my high school days, I became a Christian during the summer between my junior and senior year of high school. I was a member of a denomination. Now, as my junior year came to a close, I was a part of a group in the high school called Christians in Action. It was somewhat similar to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, although I wasn't an athlete. And so this was a Christian group for those who weren't athletes. I was involved in that group, and I was elected as the vice president of that group my junior year. Coming to my senior year, now I'm a Christian, not a member of denomination. Now I'm a Christian, and I'm involved in this group. I'm an officer in this group. And I remember telling the preacher where I was that I was an officer in this group, I was involved in this group, and his first question back to me, I remember, he said, "Are they really Christians?" You know, we're called Christians in Action. And we're just a group of students, and we're trying to, we have a Bible study ever so often, and we're trying to do spiritual things. And his question, "Are they really Christians?" And I knew where that question was coming from. And I appreciated that question. Are they really Christians? No, they're not really Christians. They've not obeyed the gospel. They've not repented of their sins and been baptized, immersed in water for the remission of their sins based upon their confession of faith in Christ. They're not my brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we look at the religious world around about us today, it's full of a lot of good people, sincere people, but they are not our brethren. They are not Christians. And if they have obeyed the gospel and they're worshiping in a denomination, they need to repent and they need to come out of that. But they are not our brethren, and we cannot extend Christian fellowship to them. Have you thought about that? We can socialize with them. We can certainly be friends and be friendly with them. But we cannot accept them as brethren and fellowship with them as brethren. We would invite them to come to services here. But we wouldn't ask them to lead in our services, would we? We would encourage them to do what is right. We would ask them to come here and be with us, but we wouldn't ask them to help us with the work of the church that we're doing here because we have no grounds upon which to have that in common with them, to have that fellowship, that joint participation with them. We need to be very careful of that. For instance, sometimes when I'm talking with brethren, I'll hear them talk about the people we've just been talking about, and they'll talk about, you know, the people in the other denominations. That phrase, the other denominations, that's like nails down a chalkboard to me. If you're saying that the people in denominations are people in other denominations, what are you saying about us? You see, you're saying that we're just another denomination. And we're not. These aren't people in other denominations. They're people in denominations. And they need to be saved. And before we can treat them as Christians and treat them as brethren, they've got to enter into fellowship with God themselves. But if we extend that fellowship to them, or we view them as Christians, and we view them as saved, and we extend fellowship to them when they're not in fellowship with God, that severs our fellowship with God. Brethren, that's a challenge that we face today that they didn't face 2,000 years ago, but it's a real challenge to us. We have to take that matter seriously. Yes, they're good people. Yes, they're sincere people. Yes, they're not very far from the kingdom. But they're not there yet. And it's important that we remember that and maintain that distinction with our fellowship. But here's something else. The Bible teaches that we're not to continue fellowship with brethren who are in sin and apostasy. Turn with me to 2 John. Let's go to 2 John and let's look at verse 9. 2 John at verse 9. 2 John verse 9 says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. In this passage, we're going to paint a little different picture. Instead of walking in the light and not stepping out in the shadow, instead we're abiding within a fence. The doctrine of Christ establishes a boundary, and we're to abide within that boundary. Whoever transgresses, that is, whoever goes too far, whoever goes beyond the boundary, doesn't have God anymore. What does that mean? That means they're no longer in fellowship with God. And so now the picture has come from walking in the light to abiding in the doctrine of Christ. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. We're living the way God tells us to live. In 1 John, it's the light. In 2 John, it's the doctrine. It's the teaching that has come from Christ and come from His apostles. As long as we're abiding in that, then we have fellowship with God. But what about when one jumps the fence? What about when someone who is in our number decides that they're no longer going to abide in the doctrine of Christ? Now they're going to go out here and live in the darkness. They're going to go live in the shadows. They're going to jump the fence. What do we do then? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we were just there a little while ago, that brother is in sin. And we're no longer to treat them like everything is okay. The message from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is, you put them out of the church. You put them out of the church. That's why church discipline is so important. Not the only reason church discipline is important. The primary reason is to save the sinner. But another important purpose of church discipline is so the faithful can maintain their fellowship with God. You put them out. You no longer have fellowship with them. Same thing is taught in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 and verses 14 and 15. Do not associate with him. Do not keep company with him. The way Jesus put it in Matthew 18 and verse 17 is, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And no one had to tell a Jew in the first century what that meant. They understood. If a person was a heathen and a tax collector, I had nothing to do with them. Jesus says, if one of your brethren are in sin, and they're admonished and they refuse to repent, you're not to have fellowship with them. Now think about this. Sometimes we have people move into the area and they start worshiping with us here, and before long they talk to me or they ask somebody else, you know, what do I have to do to be a member here? And I always say, you've got to talk to the elders. That's my number one answer. Go to the elders. Talk to the elders. I know they appreciate that answer. Go to the elders. Talk with the elders. But that's most definitely appropriate when it comes to someone wanting to identify themselves as members here. Like what Saul wanted to do in our 9:30 hour in Acts chapter 9 when he came to Jerusalem. He wanted to join the disciples. Someone wants to become a member here. They need to meet with the elders. And the elders need to be asking some questions. They need to be getting some information. They need to find out, number one, are you all really Christians? Have you really obeyed the gospel? Have you established that fellowship with God by having your sins washed away? Are you a child of God? And number two, are you a faithful Christian? Are you still in fellowship with God? Or are you living out here in the shadows? Have you jumped the fence? Because we can't accept you as members here and extend fellowship to you, you see, if you're not in fellowship with God. That's why it's important that the elders meet with people who want to be identified as members of the church here. No, we don't accept just anyone. We got to find out some things about fellowship. Are they really in fellowship with God or not? When brethren in a local church have gone into apostasy, when they're engaging in unscriptural practices, when they've jumped the fence and they're now living in the shadows, we can't have fellowship with them any longer and maintain our fellowship with God. This is important. So we can't continue to have fellowship with brethren who are in sin and in apostasy. And we've studied church discipline before when we talk about putting people out of the church, as it's stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, marking withdrawing from people. We understand it's not something that's done immediately, but it's something that happens after we talk with individuals, we study with them, we appeal to them to repent. When those have been exhausted, then we realize, okay, yes, you have jumped the fence, and for the time being, you have no intention of coming back. We can't have fellowship with you any longer. But there's a third group that I want us to consider. We cannot have fellowship with brethren who are teaching error. Let's go back to the book of 2 John. 2 John, we read verse 9. I want to read verses 9 through 11. The context of the book of 2 John, it's either written to a woman or it's written to a local church. Depends on how you want to interpret the elect lady and her children from verse 1. I lean towards it being written to a local church. But it's written about the danger of false teachers and those who are going about the brotherhood teaching something other than the pure doctrine of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Well, who would say anything like that? Well, in the first century, a Gnostic would say something like that. Gnosticism is a convoluted false doctrine. But one of the consequences of this false doctrine, they taught that deity was so separated from this sinful physical realm that there's no way that deity and physical matter could coexist at the same time. So Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh. He was either God appearing to be like a man, or he was just a man. But he was not God in the flesh, and that contradicted the doctrine of Christ. So there are deceivers who've gone out to the world, do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. What about these individuals? Verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. They're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. They don't have fellowship with God. If anyone, verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. If somebody comes to you and they are not teaching the truth, you cannot have fellowship with them. You cannot have that association, that communion, that joint participation, that approval with them. Because when you do so, you're helping them in spreading their error, and you're sharing in the guilt of their sin. And when you do that, you're in sin, and there goes your fellowship with God. That's why this matter was very important then, and it's very important today. We are not to extend fellowship to those who are teaching error. That's why the elders have to be very careful about who they invite to come and to preach here. Just because someone claims to be teaching the truth doesn't mean we ought to give them this pulpit. No, if they are known to be teaching error, we're not to extend fellowship with them. We're not to work together with them in a gospel effort. We're not to pay money to them out of the church treasury. We're not to encourage them with our amens and pats on the back. We're not to have anything to do with them. Because to share with them is to share in their sin. Well, where exactly do you draw this line on who is teaching error? Because there's a lot of brethren out there who have a lot of different ideas and different opinions. And just where are we going to draw this line? Give me a moment and let's explore this. Let's look at this because it's important. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, there are matters of serious doctrinal import upon which we must have agreement if we're going to maintain our fellowship. But the gospel of Jesus Christ plainly teaches that there are some matters in which we can disagree. Matters of judgment, matters of personal liberty. Romans chapter 14 discusses this. 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10 discuss this. In the New Testament, as you were pulling Jews and Gentiles together, Jews were coming from the law where there were restrictions on food and there was the observance of days. But that law was done away with. But still, you had that old way of living. It was hard to do away with that. It was hard to eat some things that the law said you weren't supposed to eat. At the same time, you've got Gentiles coming from paganism, and they've spent their lives going to the idols' temples and seeing the animal sacrificed there, and that animal was sacrificed to that god, and then we would eat that animal and worship unto that god. And now you can go and you can buy the carcass of those animals that have been sacrificed. You can take that meat home and you can eat it. But no, I feel like I'm still back in that temple eating that meat. And that caused some problems as the Lord was pulling these two people together. And so there were these areas of judgment, and each was to have their own judgment. And it wasn't to be a point of fellowship, a matter of fellowship. Well, we're 2,000 years removed from that today, but the principle still stands. There are some areas where we're allowed to have our own judgments, and we cannot allow those differences to destroy our fellowship, to hinder our fellowship. But what about these matters that aren't matters of judgment? But still, right here and right now, we don't all see these things eye to eye. Why is it we're not dividing up and drawing lines of fellowship on all of these matters? I think the answer is found right here in Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 tells us that the Lord gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what we're to be doing. We're to be growing. We're to be equipping ourselves. We're to be building ourselves up. We're to be doing this work of ministry. Look at verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. That's what we're shooting for. That's what we're working for. Each and every one of us as individuals, we are on a path of growth to that mature man in Christ. But the reality is, we're not all there yet, are we? Every one of us is in the process of growing. Every one of us is in the process of achieving this goal. Look again at the way the verse begins. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Well, what do we do until we get there? Do we divide up into different groups because we don't see all these things perfectly together? Or do we have respect for one another? That we have the same fear of God and we tremble at the Word and we're all striving to learn and to grow and to come to that perfect understanding. That's where we are. That's where we are in the local church. So yes, we're going to have some different understandings. We're going to have some disagreements as we work and we study through some of the more meatier parts of the Word of God. But at the same time, there are some matters and there are some issues that have been studied, have been sliced and diced and worked over, and we understand what the truth is regarding these matters. And still, there are brethren who teach otherwise. Most obvious one to me is divorce and remarriage. That subject has been studied. It has been debated. It has been talked about. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9 is pretty clear. Whoever divorces one except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And yet there are those who will teach that there's a way around that. There's a way around that so that a person can stay in a marriage and still be right with God. We have no grounds for fellowship with those who would teach such a doctrine. We cannot extend fellowship to them. The matter of institutionalism has been sliced and diced and studied. We have no grounds for fellowship with those who would teach that it's okay to use money from the church's treasury to support human institutions. We understand where those lines are. The AD 70 doctrine is a newer error and heresy, but it is one that has been well documented. And those who continue to teach it and promote it, they have been studied with, they have been appealed to, and they persist to remain in the shadows. We have no grounds for fellowship with those. Premillennialism, the deity of Christ. We can go on and look at other things. There are matters that have been studied, that have been discussed, and we know what the truth is on those matters. And still yet, when brethren persist in practicing them and teaching them, we have no grounds for fellowship with them. If we do, then we share in their error, and that destroys our fellowship with God. Brethren, this matter of fellowship is a very important matter. What I want us to take away from it today is that maintaining our fellowship with God is our utmost priority. It affects our salvation. It affects where we spend eternity. But an equally important matter is the question of those with whom we can have fellowship. Those who are not Christians, who are not God's people, however well-intentioned they are, we have no grounds for fellowship with them. Those of our own number who have jumped the fence and are living in the shadows and for the time being have no intention to come back, we have no grounds for fellowship with them. And those who would teach soul-damning doctrine, we have no grounds for fellowship with them. We can have fellowship with God. And we can have this association, communion, joint participation, and approval with one another as we are trembling at the word of the Lord and we are fearing Him and keeping His commandments. Thank you so much for your kind attention. I know you've given me your attention. I've heard the pages turn in the Bible, and I appreciate that so very much. Maybe you've heard something new today. Maybe you've heard something you've not studied before and you'd like to know more about it. You'd like to study about it more. Let me know. I'd be glad to talk with you about these matters in more detail if you would like. I would ask that all of us take this matter, think about it very carefully and prayerfully, and let's make the proper application to our lives individually and collectively as a local church. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to become one. You need to start that fellowship with God. You do that by meeting Him on His terms so that He can wash away your sins. Confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized in water to have those sins washed away. If you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you as well. Whatever your spiritual need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song. Would you come?